Matthew chapter 2. And while you're turning there, just to say, and I might mention that during the message, oftentimes on Christmas cards we see the three kings at the stable. And that's not the way it was. There are probably at least 41 days of Mary's purification had gone by. And they were in a house at that point in Bethlehem. So we're still, even today, we could do this 3 or 4 weeks from now and still speak about this. But it's not just going to be about the kings, but just something that the Lord has put on my heart through this passage and some other scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beauty of what we just saw. Lord, there is a praise that went on there that comes without words. And it touches our hearts, Lord. And I pray now, just as we sang the last song of surrender, that we would surrender our hearts and our minds to your word now. Lord, that you would speak to us in a very personal way. Whatever need is in this room right now, I know that it can be met in you. There are people sitting in this room that have gone through trials and are going through trials and difficulties. And yet, Lord, you are with them. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You are with us, lo, until the end of the age. And so we are grateful people this morning and very privileged to have your word before us. And as we open it together, I pray that you would minister by your spirit. You would reveal yourself to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. I had an experience this week that was a repeat of something that happened 8 years ago and has happened quite often in my life. If you are a painter, you'll know what I'm talking about. You stare at a blank canvas and you don't know where to begin. You write poetry, as I have at occasion in my life. You look at the page and nothing comes. And that was what happened as I began to meditate on the middle of the week for the message for today. It's not a bad place to be, especially if revelation comes, and you hope that it does come before Sunday morning. As I was staring at that white page before me, I thought, well, I know so many of the gospel stories. I know them almost by heart, you know. We've had some of them already this Christmas. Angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. The dream of Joseph. The shepherds in the fields, getting that wonderful announcement of the birth. And then the passage we just read about the kings who came from a faraway place. And so I wondered, well, of all of these, which message, Lord, would you have me bring to the body today? Well, one of the things that I realized about all these events, that all of them were really based on reaction. Reaction to the greatest action that has ever occurred in the history of mankind, and that's the birth of Jesus, that God became flesh, and he was born in a stable. And the thought came to me, well, isn't it tragic that so much of our culture has ignored what the Christmas season is all about? In fact, we've distracted ourselves by Santa Claus. By the way, there is no sanity clause. Do you all know that? Are there any children here that believe in Santa Claus? No, I don't think so. I know the Vitus family doesn't believe in Santa Claus, right? Did I just ruin it for you? It's become a season of anxiety and worry, and people, you know, I remember being stuck in traffic for almost an hour on 84. And I was thinking, what in the world am I doing here? Should have bought the presents last year. Or run the errands last year. Let's put it that way. But we really have, tragically, we've sort of obliterated the meaning of Christmas. And so, as I was thinking those thoughts, I thought, well, you know, what do you want me to say, Lord? And I looked back at the blank page. And I realized the page was white before me. I love canvases. I see my wife paint on canvases, and I love the white canvas because it's about as white as you can get, except there's one whiteness that's even greater. And as I stared at that canvas and as I looked at the whiteness of it, the words of Isaiah came to me. From Isaiah come the words of the Lord that he spoke to him. He says, come now, let us reason together. I don't know about you, but whenever I read those words, I just realize how personal God is. That he says to us, he's speaking to the people of Israel, but he speaks that so personally to each of you. You ever have those issues that are going on in your life and the Lord just wants to say, come and let us reason together. Let's have a conversation together. Let's delve into this, what's going on in your life. And he goes on and he says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And so as I stared at that white on the canvas, I thought, wow. But wait a minute. It doesn't say your sins are like snow. He says they are like scarlet. And all of a sudden in my mind's eye, I just saw that this red just wash over the canvas. You see, that there can only be one thing that makes your soul and my soul white as snow, and that's the precious blood of Jesus. By the way, the title of the message here last week was God's Road to Bethlehem, and today it's God's Road from Bethlehem. Very interesting. Jesus spent 33 years, and what is that in eternity? But it was all the road from Bethlehem to the cross, was it not? That was the purpose for which he had come. But as I looked at that and I realized what the Lord had done for me, that he had washed me clean as snow, and then I don't know if it was my own thoughts or the thoughts of that the enemy put in my head, all of a sudden I began to think of, well, you're not so white, Michael. And I began to see these little black spots all over the page. And the Lord is merciful and gracious to me because he reminded me of another scripture, a time when David had fallen into deep sin, and I won't go into what his sin was. It doesn't matter. But he knew who to go to when those spots showed up in his life. And so he writes in Psalm 51, 1 and 2, these beautiful words which really demonstrate the immeasurable grace and patience of God with us. Because he said to the Lord, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your," anybody know what it says? "Loving kindness." According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And he goes on and he says, "Wash me thoroughly." Thoroughly. There's nobody who washes as thoroughly as he does. "From my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And five verses later, in verse 7, he says, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Hear the confidence there? "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." As we saw last week, Bethlehem was on the map 2,000 years before the Lord was born there. But in the light of eternity, Bethlehem has receded from the picture, hasn't it? Because the cross accomplished eternity for you and I. We no longer live, and it's wonderful to celebrate Bethlehem and Jesus' birth there, but we have moved on. God's road now has been accomplished. He has made a way where there seemed to be no way. And we are all bound for Zion. Amen? See, without the cross, without the shedding of his precious blood, there is no washing us white as snow that enables us to be in the presence of God. The word tells us that God cannot look upon sin. Well, when he looks upon us, he sees a white canvas that's been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Without the cross, there's no victory over sin and over death. You see, we have romanticized the manger, haven't we? We make these beautiful creches. Don't get me wrong, I think they're beautiful. But it all looks so pristine and so clean. And yet, think about the manger for a minute. The manger was a filthy, it was where the animals ate. They slobbered over this trough. No doubt it was filthy and it smelled. Well, you fast forward 33 years and you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and all the filth and all the sin of the world was placed upon Jesus on that cross. You see, the manger was a foreshadowing of what was going to take place on the cross of Calvary. And on that cross, he received the punishment that you and I rightfully deserved. And what is the reality for us? My favorite scripture is, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." Think about that for a moment. I don't know where I'm standing right now. I think the sun rises over there. So the east is over there, the west is over here. When I see the sun come up, I can't see what happens over here. That's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. There are two realities for human beings, and it is simply this. You either believe or you don't believe. You believe to life, and not to believe, you're already condemned, and death is before you. But I think there's two conclusions, two traps that most all of humanity faces when they come close to perhaps believing. And either you had this in your life or you know people that have this. One is that humans will say, "I'm too bad. I can't be forgiven. Know anybody like that in your life that carries so much guilt from the sins of the past that they just can't accept the fact that they can be forgiven? Or the other thing is, hey, I'm a good person. I don't need to be forgiven. And really, that's the dilemma when you're faced with the cross. You either think that you can't be forgiven, that his blood is not enough to cleanse you, or you think that you're good and you don't need to be forgiven. You don't need the cross. There's a verse that we all know that solves that problem. Who knows Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How bad you are or how good you are has no significance whatsoever before God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Neither of your being bad or good is of any account to God. Remember when Peter, who was a Jew, a Christian Jew, and he was called by the Lord in a dream to go to Cornelius' house. And he gets to Cornelius' house, and when he sees what God has already done there, how he's prepared them to receive the gospel, he says these words, "I see that God is no respecter of persons." God is no respecter of persons. I think the King James says God shows no partiality. Aren't you glad? You see, it's us that do that, don't we? Don't we look at people and we make judgments and we even say, well, it's impossible for them. Oh, that's a terrible person. I don't know how they can ever be saved. You know, God doesn't do that. Peter declared it. God is no respecter of persons. Well, I want us to look at this story of the kings that came to worship Jesus, because it's very obvious when you look at both the first two accounts that we have after Jesus was born, fills the whole spectrum. You've got the poor, lowly shepherds in the field, and you've got the rich, wise kings. Immediately from the very inception of God becoming flesh, he illustrates that God is no respecter of persons. His love is no respecter of persons, rich or poor, yellow, black or white, infamous or famous, young or old, sick or healthy, well-read or illiterate, civilized or uncivilized. And you can write a whole page of opposites, and God is no respecter of either end of the spectrum. To him, every life is worth loving, is worth redeeming, is worth him giving himself on the cross. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son that what? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right there. It's been perhaps, historians figure that these kings came from far away enough that their journey took months. I read somewhere one time that it might have taken 2 years for them to get where they were going. Much has been speculated, and we have a lot of folklore we've been given them names. When we lived in Spain, you have the King's Day instead of Christmas, and so you got Melchior, and I can't even remember their names now, but it doesn't matter. God's no respecter of persons, and their names have nothing to do with his plan for them. Doesn't matter whether they were from Arabia or from Persia. See, what matters is that the Lord was in touch with them. Isn't that an amazing thought? Here are these three kings who were no doubt were pagans. In fact, if you study that history, they had stars that were after pagan gods or stars that followed people on their journeys, or led people on their journeys, even in their own writings. But obviously the Spirit had spoken to them through the prophet Balaam. If you go back to Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, when Balaam was declaring his third oracle, this is what Balaam said, "I see him," I love this, "I see him, but not now." I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy the sons of tumult. I believe that they read that word and God revealed to them that there was going to be a star. And so they journey following this star for months, if not a year or two. And they come to Jerusalem. The star has led them to Jerusalem. And for some reason it stops at Jerusalem. We don't know why. Well, we do know why. And I'll tell you where it's found in a verse that we read in a minute. But I want us to look at verse 2. Or the end of verse 1 says, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Do you understand how bold they were in doing what they were doing? Some of us are not that bold, and we've been walking with the Lord. We don't even know if these kings knew the Lord, but they're in town. They're in God's city, and they're asking, where is he? Where is he who was born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. I want you to notice the tense here. Where is he who has been born? Where is he who's about to get? No, where is he who has been born? They had a knowledge in their hearts that he had already been born. Only the Holy Spirit could have done that. As I said to you at the beginning, we know from Luke's gospel that Mary had completed the days of her purification, which is the 41 days. And they were in a house, according to, when we get down further, they enter a house. These men don't say, where is he who is to be born, but where is he who has been born? I love that. Could they have calculated the day? I don't think so. Of course not. You know why? It's because they have been drawn by Father God. There's no calculation here, folks. How many of you calculated your salvation? No. At a point in time, Father God drew you to his Son. Jesus said, no man comes to me unless the Father draws him. No man. Not even the kings. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They have a knowledge of who he is, that he's the king of the Jews. He's the king of kings and the Lord of lords, but they have this knowledge. They know who. Not only do they know that he has been born, but they know who he is. And one has to ask, were they aware of the political climate? That's a good question we need to ask today, don't we? Were they fearful of the political climate? So they wouldn't offend or even cause trouble for themselves. It would not appear any of these because they know he has been born and they know who he is. Are we all in that place? Has he been born? Do we know who he is? They've spent months to get to this moment, and now perhaps the greatest truth revealed to them is the reason why they have come. The last part of verse 2, for we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. See, they're committed. I don't know about you, but if I was riding on a camel for months on end and I was following a star, at a certain point I would wonder, would it please stop? I'd turn around and go home. I'm tired of this journey. They're only 6 miles away from Bethlehem, by the way. Why the star stop there? We don't, no one tells us why, but I think it's revealed to us in verse 4. Well, let's read verse 3 again. When Herod the king heard this, it's verse 3. He was troubled. And what does the last part say? And all Jerusalem with him. Wow. Remember the shepherds, and we're going to look at them in a minute. The shepherds, they had angels appear to them, and they went to the stable in Bethlehem. At this point, all of Jerusalem now hears that he has been born, and these fellows have come to worship him. See, even now, the news, listen to me carefully, the news that they bring will cause both good and evil. Look to verse 4. After 3, we see that Herod the king was troubled, and we know why he was troubled. And he goes and he gathers all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem, and so on and so on. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And listen to verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young Christ. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Well, we know what Herod did in Bethlehem not many days later, don't we? He killed all of the children under 2 in the town of Bethlehem. He had no intention of going to worship baby Jesus. The good news of salvation will have good reactions, hopefully, most of the time. But the truth is, much of the time, it has an adverse reaction. Have you experienced that in your life? Yet now here's the curious thing. From him who has evil intentions, they find out where the baby is. Isn't that interesting? But what's even more interesting is that when they leave Jerusalem, the star appears, and the star guides them to that little house in Bethlehem. And to me, what that is saying is that the Lord was saying to them, I'll show you the way. I will reveal the end of your journey. I will take you to the place where my son dwells, not where Herod told you. He might have got the town right, but he doesn't know the spot. I do, because that's my son. Again, I remind you what Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. How awesomely Father God drew the wise men from far off lands to the very feet of Jesus. When they came into the house, verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What a picture that is, these three men, these three intellectual men, these three royal men, as they knelt before little baby Jesus and gazed into his eyes. I don't know about you, but I think that at that moment they saw all of eternity. And so they left, and in verse 12 it says, then being divinely warned in a dream. I love that. I love how God just let them know, don't go back there, don't do that. He's an evil man. You see, when you know him, when you've looked into his eyes, when you've had that moment of intimate worship with him, God then is able to speak to you because your heart is in the place, your mind is in the place of being able to listen. and he divinely warns them in a dream that they are not to go back to Jerusalem. Some weeks earlier, the first worshipers came to this child, this newborn that was lying in a stable, and they were simple folks. They were shepherds. In fact, they were considered by society and by the culture, they were considered dirty and filthy. Now here's the interesting story, and you've no doubt all of you know this. But they were watching the sheep in the field, and the sheep they were watching were the Passover lambs. Isn't that an incredible thing? And they were not allowed to go into the temple because they were dirty, they were filthy, and yet they were the ones that were raising these little lambs to be sacrificed at Passover. And it's to them that the angel of the Lord appears and gives them the announcement of the birth of baby Jesus. And a whole host of angels filled the skies and began to glorify God. And it says they were shook, weren't they? They were afraid. I mean, I don't know about you. I think even today, if I was out in the wilderness somewhere and angels appeared just by the thousands worshiping the Lord, I would fall to my knees. I know that. You see, it wasn't to the temple dwellers that the news came. It wasn't to the religious people in the temple that the news came. It was to poor, lowly shepherds out in a field watching their flocks by night. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Can you imagine that moment? We don't know how much these shepherds knew. I think some of them probably did. If you're raising the lambs that are to be sacrificed at Passover, you must have had some knowledge. But see, the Lord appears to those who have been rejected by the church. Isn't that interesting? By the temple leaders. And to them come the words of salvation. To these men comes the news that all the world needs to hear. That God has come in the flesh. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Jesus comes. He's born in a stable. Most likely it was a cave, a smelly place. No crib of his own, in the presence of animals. But you see what happens. The shepherds come to a place that they were very familiar with. Isn't that interesting? The smell of the stable doesn't bother them. The dirty, filthy cave doesn't bother them. What a lesson we have to learn in that, folks, that when we look at Jesus, all of that just disappears in the light of his glory and grace, doesn't it? And so they worshiped him. They bowed and they worshiped him. Well, as soon as the angels had gone back into heaven, the shepherds made their way to Bethlehem very quickly, and they said, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing again, the assurance, the confidence, this thing that has come to pass." There was no doubt in their mind that this had happened. They fully believed that which the Lord had made known to them. Not only that, but they knew who had spoken to them because it was an angel, but they, look what they, oh, I don't have my, yeah, Luke, turn over there to Luke 2. I don't know if I wrote that down. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter, yeah. Well, I did read it to you already. I just forgot to mention it when I read it. Now, when they had seen, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. It was an angel who said, but they knew it was the Lord. They knew that angel was a messenger, that the words that the angel was speaking were words from the Lord. And so after they worshiped him, after they bowed down, then they left the stable. And it said, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. I remind you of what that saying was. I bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. These lowly shepherds were really the first missionaries, weren't they? They proclaimed him as the Savior. Well, there's a great message for us in these two Christmas accounts. They're weeks apart, and they are just the first two encounters with Jesus that are mentioned in the Word, in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And I believe that we are being told something that is of extreme importance, not only to God, but to us. And that is this: knowing Jesus is the greatest unequaled joy of simple, smelly shepherds and the wisest of foreign kings. Knowing Jesus, it does not matter how much you know, how smart you are, how bright you are. Knowing Jesus is really, there's nothing more precious, is there? Doesn't matter how poor, how rich you are, the only real and lasting treasure is found in Jesus. Because why? We are now in his bloodline, if you will. Do you understand that? There's a word that Peter wrote, 1 Peter 2:9. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I believe that those shepherds, they left the presence of baby Jesus, knowing all of a sudden that they were special people. And I believe the same with the kings. Their lives have been changed forever, as yours and mine have been when we encounter the Lord Jesus. See, these two Christmas accounts really let us know it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you are. If you know the Lord Jesus this morning, you are his forever. Amen. And just like the shepherds and the kings, we all together will worship him. Eight years ago, when I stared at that blank piece of paper, I wanted to paint something on it, and I'm not a painter, so I wrote a poem, and I read this poem to you. Many of you weren't here then, 8 years ago, and I will read it again in closing. What inspired me as I looked at the blank page, I thought of the shepherds out in the fields, and I thought of the wise men as they're on their camels and they're riding away and they're going back to their home. And I thought, wouldn't it be something if they encountered the shepherds out on the road? Had a little worship service together. each recounting to the other their experiences. Like a testimony time, you know what I mean? When Christians get together and we hear, wow, are you kidding me? The shepherds would say, you know, are you kidding me? You rode on those camels all the way from the east and you came? Well, we were out in the field. We had we didn't have a star, but we had a multitude of angels appear to us. And as I had those thoughts, I began to write on the blank sheet. On a sunset lit country road outside of Bethlehem, kings on camels began their long journey home again. Their treasures left behind at the Savior's feet. Their hearts full of joy and communion, oh so sweet. On the road ahead, shepherds crossing, singing praises, hearts filled with unspeakable joy and shining faces. The wise men know not the language they hear, but the Spirit of Jesus' peace draws them near. Shepherds and kings in the beauty of the setting sun, joined together in praise of Him who made them one. There on dusty road amidst camels and sheep, there are no rich, no poor, no race or creed, but rather hearts joined as one in spirit and in truth, worshiping Jesus who this day has made them the greatest family on the face of the earth. Father, You have given us the gift of Your Son, and thus in Your eternal love You have made us one. May our hearts be knit together in Jesus for nothing less than Your love in us will satisfy the deepest longing of our hearts. Nothing less will make this family Your light in a world where love seems to have taken flight. Let us this Christmas day of 2005 give ourselves to You afresh with all our heart and to each other that Jesus might be seen. Thank You, Jesus, for making us Your great family. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, we thank You for the celebration of the Christmas season. But more than that, Lord, we thank You, Father God, that You became flesh and You dwelt among us and we beheld Your glory. Glory of the only begotten of the Father. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that it was in Your heart, Lord, to go to the cross. That was Your road from Bethlehem. And on the cross, Lord, You have made a way for us. We thank You that You took our sins upon Yourself. You received the punishment that we deserved. And Lord, we are now Yours for all eternity. And You are ours, Lord. And we are one another's, Lord. We are a family in Christ here in this church at this hour. I pray, Lord, that You will put that boldness in us this coming season, Lord, when all around us there seems to be, Lord, times of people rejecting or making fun of. Lord, put that boldness in us. This is a time when the world needs to hear the truth of who You are. And Lord, we can't do that. We don't work that up on our own. It's allowing You to live in us and through us. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that You would just fill us afresh. Lord, that You might have Your way in the world. And I know Your way is the desire to draw all men unto Yourself. So we bless You and we praise You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the revelation that comes, the illumination of Your Holy Spirit. I pray that You will meet each and every person in this room today, that they will sense how much You love them. Lord, where there is sin, knowing that when we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank You for that precious blood that washes us white as snow. And we thank You, Father, for giving us Your Son. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for giving us Yourself. And we do this in His name. Amen.